Please open your Bible to John chapter 4, verse 34, and let's summarize very quickly what we were talking about when we closed last session and finish this story about Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. You remember the story that Jesus was traveling through Samaria and stopped at this well. His disciples went and found supplies. And when they come back, they find out he's been talking to this Samaritan woman. And then she leaves hurriedly. And the disciples are like, well, Jesus, you need to eat something. And he won't eat what they're giving him. He says, I've had food other than what you think. I've had food from a different source. And they were troubled. They were thinking that he might have eaten food from the Samaritan woman. And they did not like that thought. But Jesus' response to them takes advantage of the moment and teaches them something important, something that we need to get our minds wrapped around as well. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." We need to sustain ourselves, not just simply by what we stuff in our mouth, but what we take from God's word and put in our hearts and then do things with that. Jesus says in verse 35, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest?" Which tells us that this is all happening in the ninth Jewish month, so sometime in November, December. "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for a harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together." So he puts on this concept of the soul harvest, that there has been this need to bring in the harvest of souls everywhere, that they're prepared to repent and get ready for the kingdom. Verse number 37, "For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." So Jesus is going to remind his disciples, soon to be his apostles, at least some of them, that they are coming in on the tail end of the story. That the preparation for the coming of the Messiah has been going on for millennia. And now here they are being the harvesters, bringing the fruit of all that salvation work into God's presence. Now, they're about to be involved in a part of the harvest that's going to be shocking to them. Verse 39, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony," quote, "He told me all that I ever did," end quote. Now, this is another one of the places in the story that tell me that she was not like out of kilter with the most of the society. She was not like an extra special wicked woman that nobody wanted to have anything to do with. They were willing to accept her testimony when she said, "Guys, he told me all sorts of stuff about myself that he shouldn't have been able to know. Is this the Messiah? Is this possibly the Christ? You need to come in and check him out." And so they did, just based on that testimony from her. But then verse 40, "So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Now, that means that they, just on her word, were willing to give him a hearing, even though he was a Jew, and Samaritans and Jews do not get along. They are highly bigoted against one another. And yet, because of this woman's testimony, they actually ask him, "Would you like to stick around for a couple of days and tell us more?" And so he does. Now, you've got to know, that really shocked and frustrated his disciples that are traveling with him. They probably couldn't wait to get out of Samaria. Most of the Jews bypass Samaria entirely. And those Jews that did go through it tried to time their trip in such a way that they could just stay on the main road and get through it in less than a day. and have their own supplies with them. So now they're stuck there with these dirty, filthy Samaritans, morally dirty and filthy Samaritans, for a couple of days. That had to really hurt their hearts. But Jesus is going to change those hearts over time. Now, many more of these Samaritans believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." So they tell her, "You know what? Now we've heard him for ourselves. We don't believe just simply because of your testimony. We have our own testimony. He has to be Messiah. He has to be Savior." And so this is the beginning of the Samaritan harvest of souls. And some of these guys will be back after Jesus' death and resurrection, and they will do even more harvesting. Peter and John will be back here to maybe meet some of these same people and tell them the rest of the story shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, verse 43, "After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee." Now, John is telling this story about 30-some years after the events. And so he puts into his gospel things that make much more sense when you connect them to stories in the other gospels, stories that John doesn't bother to tell. So verse number 44 is a reference to Jesus' coming visit to Nazareth. He's about to go to Nazareth very shortly here. And while he's there, this testimony will be offered. So verse 44, "For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown." So keep that in mind. That'll be part of the Nazareth story in just a bit. Now, verse 45 helps us with the chronology here. From Samaria, from Sychar or Shechem, Jesus is going to travel north along one of a couple of options of Roman roads, and he will end up in Lower Galilee at Cana and Nazareth. So he either travels up past Scutopolis, which is near Bethshan, which is south of the Sea of Galilee a little ways, or he travels up past the capital city of Samaria and goes up past Megiddo and ends up in Nazareth, Cana area, that direction. But it would appear that his apostles, or the disciples that he has with him, some of which will eventually be apostles, they head on up to the north shore of the Sea of Galilee on their own. They go back to Capernaum, which is where they're from. So Jesus will be alone for his visit to Cana and Nazareth. Now, verse 45. "So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he'd done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast." So Jesus is arriving back in Galilee about 9 months into the year, the Jewish year. So the Jewish people are in the habit of going to Jerusalem 3 times a year for Feast of Passover, Feast of Pentecost, and Feast of Tabernacles. So they've had plenty of opportunities to see Jesus in his miraculous ministry at Jerusalem and in Judea. And now they're hearing that he's on his way back to Galilee. You know, word of mouth is getting back that he's on the road heading back to Galilee. And they're excited about that. Now, the first place that he stops is Cana. Verse 46 says, "He came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water to wine." Now, I want to suggest something to you here. It's can't be proved, but I have strong feelings about it being the best explanation. You know that I suggested that the wedding at Cana that Jesus was at about a year ago now was probably a family affair, that the reason Mary was so interested in making sure that the wine shortage was taken care of was because she was somehow tied in with the wedding itself. And so was Jesus, because he was also invited to the wedding. I think it may have been his baby sister's wedding. Because if it had been one of his brothers, the wedding likely would have taken place at Nazareth. But if the husband-to-be was from Cana, that makes more sense. So anyway, that's my suggestion to you, is that the wedding a year ago was baby sisters. Well, what happens about a year after a Jewish wedding? You've got a new baby. And I think Jesus may have stopped by at Cana to see his baby sister's baby, his niece or nephew. That's my suggestion to you. I think this is a personal visit. But something happens while he is there visiting. It says, at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. Now, this official, it says a king's man. Now, in Luke's gospel, chapter number 8, it mentions a woman who is married to a steward of King Herod Antipas. And so I think that it may be, in fact, that same personage. That is, I think Susanna is her name, and then her husband works for King Herod. That's my suggestion. So he is stationed at Capernaum, and he has a sick boy. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, now how did he find out? Because the disciples of Jesus have arrived in Capernaum, because that's where they live. And they probably started talking about where they've been the last 9 or so months, and say that Jesus is back in Galilee, but he had personal things to take place, take care of over at over at Cana. So that's how this guy knows where Jesus is at. And it's only a day's trip to go from Capernaum over to Cana. So when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So dad is desperate. He makes this day trip from Capernaum to Cana, finds Jesus in whatever house he's at, and begs him, please, please, please come down to Capernaum and take care of my boy, because he's almost dead. Verse 48, so Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, that seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? I don't think that he's speaking simply to this man, because it's a plural idea. You guys, unless you guys see these signs and wonders, you're just not going to believe the things that I'm talking about. So it's an early critique that Jesus makes of people being interested in large part because of something they're getting out of it. Jesus will be constantly thronged, mobbed by huge groups of people wanting him to fix their physical problem. And he will try to get away from them from time to time in order to start fresh, because he's here to preach and teach people to get ready for eternity, not just simply to fix all the physical problems. And he often heals people and says, don't tell anybody that I did this. Keep it quiet. So Jesus is basically responding to the larger mentality here of believing only if you get something out of it. Now, the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And you can hear his heart in the wording. He is desperate. And Jesus responds to that desperation. So Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. So he doesn't go with him. He just simply tells him, you have your miracle. Your son is going to live. And so the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. So he trusts Jesus in saying this. That's a big step of faith right there, isn't it? And then he heads back to Capernaum. Now, it's late enough in the day that he can't make it the whole way in the dark. He has to stop along the way and camp out and wait till daylight returns. So while he's on his way, verse 51, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So there's a very clear Roman road that goes from Capernaum down to basically Magdala, and then along the coast to Capernaum. So if you're traveling along that stretch of road, anybody coming from your house is going to be on that same road. So he runs across some of his own servants, his own retainers, and they tell him that his son is better. His son is doing well. And so, verse 52, he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour. Now, that would be either 1 p.m. or, no, it's going to be 1 p.m. Sorry, I was thinking about another gospel. It's going to be 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So that was when he and Jesus were talking. And now he finds out that is exactly the moment that his son got better. It says the fever left him. And so the father knew at this point that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. Now look at verse 54. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he came from Judea to Galilee. The first sign that John was talking about was when he was coming from being immersed and tempted and getting his first disciples. He came to Cana of Galilee and he changed water to wine. Now is the second time where he's returning about a year later from ministering for 9 months down in Judea, and he comes right back to the same town, Cana, and he does another supernatural sign. Now, it didn't happen there. It happened at Capernaum. That's where the miracle took place. But Jesus was at Cana when it happened. And the word goes out all over the place. This Jesus doesn't even have to be in the presence of someone to do a miracle. He can do it long distance. Look what he did at Capernaum. That's going to be important for the next story we go to. Because Jesus evidently leaves Cana and goes just a few miles, about 3, over to Nazareth, back to the place where he grew up, probably because he has relatives there and he's checking in on them. Because remember, Jesus is not just simply God in the flesh. He is also an uncle to certain nephews and nieces. He is a brother to certain brothers and sisters. He's got cousins and uncles and aunts and all of this. And so he does have personal interaction on that level. And so he goes not just simply to Cana, but he also heads over to Nazareth, verse number 16 of Luke 4. Luke 4, 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on Shabbat, on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Now, we need to talk about procedures in synagogues. Synagogues got used all during the week for reading of the scriptures, because that's where usually there's going to be a complete set of the 22 scrolls of the Jewish Old Testament. Don't worry about the number 22. That's how many scrolls the 39 books that we know of the Old Testament fit into for them. They combine them differently than what we do. But anyway, if you wanted to read from those scrolls, you'd go to the synagogue during the week and study them. Well, on the Sabbath day, that's the day of rest. Everybody's taking the day off, and so there are worship times. Everybody gets together. There was some singing that would happen, but the really big thing that happened was that there was the public reading from the scrolls, from the holy sacred scrolls. And there was also the commentary, the preaching and teaching about these sacred scrolls. And so often it was whoever was the preacher, the rabbi for that particular synagogue, that would read, comment on the scrolls, and then some local person would read from them. But if you had a VIP come in, somebody that was well known, then they would be asked to be the reader and often to be the commentator. And so Jesus goes to synagogue service on the Sabbath day, and he's a big VIP. And so they ask him to do the reading. So he stands up in the middle of the synagogue, and it says, verse 17, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. So the attendant brings it out of the room where it's kept, and he takes it in his hands. It's about 37 feet long or something like that, I think is what they've decided these Isaiah scrolls usually were. And so he unrolls the scroll. Now, he doesn't unroll it completely. He just kind of rolls it in his two hands to get to the passage where he's going to read. And we know it's Isaiah chapter 61. Now, they didn't have chapters back at that time or verses. So he rolls the scroll until he gets toward the tail end of it, because there's only 66 chapters for us. And this is the place where it was written, quote, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, this is a messianic passage. The Jewish people looked at it as such. And right there, you can see the words anointed. And remember, Mashiach, the Hebrew name for Messiah, comes from the word for anointing. And so this is a messianic passage. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he stops, which is interesting, because the next thing that happens in Isaiah 61 is a reference to judgment. And many of us feel that he did this on purpose, because his first coming is all about salvation. His second coming will include judgment. And so Isaiah 61 covers both comings, first and second coming. But Jesus wants to focus specifically on first coming events, which includes this idea of proclaiming liberty to the captives and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. Now, that's tied in to the Jewish cycle of work. You know that Jewish people worked 6 years, and then they took the seventh year off, and everybody had the same cycle. Everyone took off the same sabbatical year. And it wasn't just getting to rest up, have like a holiday year in that seventh year. When the seventh year began, all Jewish debts were forgiven. So every Jewish person that owed money to other Jewish persons, when the first part of the seventh sabbatical year rolled around, had that debt zeroed out. And so this becomes symbolic of what Jesus has come here to do. Jesus has come here to die for sins and zero out that debt for all those that will put their faith and trust in him. So when Jesus stands up here and rolls the scroll to that place and reads it, he is reading about himself and his mission, that he has come here to proclaim the removal of sin debt by dying and rising again. Now back to the text, Luke 4:20. He rolled up the scroll, so he closes it back up and gave it back to the attendant, who probably would have either put it down on the scroll table that would have been there or taken it back to its storage spot. And then he sat down, because it was customary for Jewish teachers to sit whenever they taught. They would stand when they read the scripture, sit when they taught the scripture. And so all the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. So they are waiting for him to give his commentary, to preach his sermon. And so what's his sermon? Here it is, very simple. He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So he basically says, this messianic passage has been fulfilled. Now all spoke well of him, and they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So they're all pleasantly surprised that their local carpenter guy, the son of Joseph, has come back to be Messiah. And that has got to be a point of pride for these people in Nazareth. But then Jesus will say something that will cause all of this to come crashing down.